In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sitting in a very full waiting room at Kaiser last Friday afternoon, just a routine appointment, nothing serious, I was surrounded by at least 24 magazines and was introduced in those magazines to at least 5 different surefire methods for finding my passion in life and unlocking my life's true purpose. After we got Sam off to bed later that night, I reread today's lesson from Galatians and was reminded that for St. Paul, there's only one thing that gives life its true purpose. In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." In these verses, Paul contrasts two things that people were very passionate about in his time: circumcision and its opposite, uncircumcision. He contrasts those two things with the one truly important thing, which is becoming a new creation. And as the Reverend Paul Zull says it, St. Paul contrasts two penultimates, or secondary things, with one ultimate or primary thing, putting the secondary passions in their place behind the ultimate hope of becoming a new creation in Christ. So let me unpack this a bit. In the Bible, circumcision was a badge of Jewish identity. It was a defining physical characteristic that set Israel apart from other nations and from people who worshipped other gods. As Paul uses it in his letter to the Galatians, circumcision can refer to anything by which you define yourself, anything we use especially to distinguish ourselves proudly from others. When Paul tells his fellow Jews at Galatia that their circumcision counts for nothing, then, it's like someone standing up at a 4th of July celebration and declaring to a bunch of Americans that our flag counts for nothing. You might not consider yourself the most patriotic of Americans, but you know your American identity is a treasured part of your being when somebody has threatened it or challenged it. But for St. Paul, even our strongest passions in life, even our strongest sense of identity, these things are penultimate things. They're secondary things. They might be extremely valuable to us today, but they are not ultimately lasting. They are transitory, and they will pass away. When we die, we will not take our American identity with us, even if we die in the battlefield. Nor will we take our identities as Democrats or Republicans or Independents, as Episcopalians or Catholics or Lutherans. And surely if we don't take any of these identities with us when we die, then certainly we're not going to take our identities as Bruins or Trojans, right? Or none of the above, which would be me. That's what Paul means when he says these things count for nothing. Not that they're totally worthless, but that they're transitory. They don't last forever. Just as circumcision was a badge of honor and a positive identity in ancient Israel, uncircumcision was considered a badge of negative national identity. To Israel, it defined the non-Israelite, the person outside the covenant with Yahweh. But for many early Christians, uncircumcision was embraced as a symbol of how the coming of Christ set people free from the rules of the Old Covenant. So many Christians, especially those who weren't Jews to begin with, chose to remain uncircumcised And some chose to kind of flaunt this choice as a reaction against those Christians in Israel who conformed to the norm. People argued in Paul's time over circumcision versus uncircumcision, much like we have fought in the church in our time over the badges of liberal and conservative, progressive and traditional, over whether we should worship this way or that way. To this kind of argument, Paul says, look, you can do that. You can define yourself by an act of conformity or circumcision, or you can define yourself by an act of freedom from conformity by uncircumcision. But in either case, he says, you're kind of like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. You are investing too much energy in things that will not last, investing meaning in things that are passing. This is why Paul says that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. In truth, what you do with that little flap of skin just isn't all that important. What is important is becoming a new creation, by which he means obtaining a whole new life. The life Jesus refers to when he tells his disciples that if they act on his teaching, they will be like the man who built his house on rock instead of sand. And for Paul, the only place to go looking for this whole new life is, in fact, the last place that most of us would actually go looking for it, and that is in the cross. Again, quoting from Galatians, those same two verses we started with, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. If you're going to boast about anything, he says, don't boast about circumcision or uncircumcision. Don't boast about any of these passing identities. Boast about the cross of Christ, because it's through that cross that we become new people and obtain a life that's worth living. Paula recently gave me a book by Joan Chittister. She's a Roman Catholic nun who's written more than a dozen books over 30 or more years about the life of faith, all of them brilliant. This one's called Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope. And in the first line of the preface, she says, this is the book I didn't want to write. It's about the choices we have, the choices that we must make when we face the cross, when change comes upon us unbidden and unwanted, when we experience change that is not willed, as Christ himself did on the cross. She tells her own story of the cross in this book. She says that to some people, it might sound trivial, even silly, for such an event to have felled her so completely. But for her, it was nearly life-crushing. She says that for as long as she can remember, she had wanted to be a writer. And for even longer, she had wanted to be a nun. She had always written since she was a child. She wrote in small notebooks and tiny books, date books, and on sheets and sheets of blank white typing paper. She joined the school newspaper in high school, and she wrote half sentences and long paragraphs, news stories and feature stories, editorials and humor columns. She lived to write. And she lived to be a nun. And so she entered the monastery. But she entered the monastery at a time when the life of a nun was oriented entirely to the functional, to doing what needed to be done. There was nothing frivolous, and her hunger to write would absolutely be seen as frivolous. And so it did not match up with her vocation as a nun. or so she thought. Then one day, during her last year of college, the prioress of her community, a woman given to strong and uncommon ideas, told her completely out of the blue that she was to apply for admission to one of the greatest and most prestigious writing programs in the country, the creative writing program at Iowa State University. She said, "All this time, it finally seemed the superiors of this community had known what I really wanted, where I really belonged, and it was going to happen," she says. It was really going to happen, monastery or no monastery, it was going to happen to me. She said her last semester of college flew by in a blur. The future felt like gold and silver, looked like bright fuchsia and yellow sunflowers, smelled soft as lavender and warm as rye. She says, "I had never been happier in my life, looking forward to that program. And then, out of nowhere, I got another phone call. No explanation for it was ever given. To this day, she says, I have no idea what lay behind the decision, what initiated the move, what caused the problem, what wrong I had done. All I know is that the purpose of this call, from the very superior who had told me to make the application, was to tell me that I was to withdraw it. That it would be better for my humility to go to our summer camp as third cook than to go to graduate school. And so," she says, "began one of the greatest struggles of my life." Being a writer was Joan Chittister's distinguishing identity, one of the two things she hung her dreams on. To use Paul's terminology, it was her circumcision, it was her pride. And the loss of that dream gradually brought the recognition that she'd invested almost everything in something transitory. And if she was going to survive that blow, she was going to have to root herself in something that endured. So she went off to be that third cook at the summer camp, and that is what she did. Chittister says she's sure that this particular situation was particular only to her and would seem important to few people in the world. But disappointments like these are universal. She says everybody sometimes in life is changed by something they did not want to have change. The divorce or the diagnosis we don't want, the job loss we were not expecting, when someone dies, especially someone like a child or a spouse, someone we felt we could not live without, when someone perpetrates violence against us, when the door closes on a long-held dream. Of her own struggle to survive this unexplained denial of a dream, a real betrayal, she felt. She says, "Sometimes I wonder whether that struggle is completely over even yet," and she's in her 70s now. "But most of all," she says, "I wonder how I could ever have come to be the person I was meant to be if I had ever become the writer I thought Iowa State would make me." What Joan Chittister did not know on the day the call came that ended her dream is that whatever the pain of that unwanted change, there was something else in it that would call more out of her than she ever imagined was there. And what else could that something be but God? I can tell you that this has certainly been true in my own life. It's not been the times when everything was going my way that my faith has grown. And it's not those times when I've become more of the person that God is calling me to become. Those are not the times that I have found the greatest meaning and purpose in my life. It's the times when the rug was pulled out from under me, where the floor dropped out. It's the times I had to either pick up my cross and go on, trusting that there would be life on the other side, or give myself up to a future of despair. It's the times I had to believe that God would turn all of that to good, or give up believing in God completely. Unwanted losses are something that every human being will experience. Just when we have followed all the directions in all the magazines and have finally achieved what we set out to achieve in life, then the bubble bursts. It's just absolutely sure to happen. We all know it. We've all been there. But as Chittister says, the great secret of life is how to survive struggle without succumbing to it, how to bear struggle without being defeated by it, how to come out of great struggle better than when we found ourselves in the midst of it. And the only way to do that is to choose faith, to exercise it as a muscle. Despite how we feel, we can choose to remember the God who invented resurrection, the God for whom endings are never the end, but always a new beginning. Amen.